For today, featuring the Bible teaching ministry of Pastor Chuck Smith, founder of the Calvary Chapel Movement. This radio program is a chapter-by-chapter, verse-by-verse study through the entire Bible. And on today's edition of The Word for Today, Pastor Chuck continues his message, Counted Righteous, as we pick up in Romans chapter 4, verse 9. And now, with today's study, here's Pastor Chuck.
Oh, how happy I am that God accounts me righteous and does not account my iniquities against me because of my faith in Jesus Christ. God accounts me righteous. Now, comes this happiness or this blessedness then upon only those who are circumcised or upon those who are uncircumcised also? For we say that faith was reckoned to Abraham for righteousness, but when was this reckoned? When he was circumcised or when he was uncircumcised? And when you go back in the record, you'll find that God said of Abraham, his faith is accounted for righteousness before he was circumcised. Therefore, this blessedness of having your sins forgiven, of not having God impute iniquity against you because of your faith in God and trusting God, comes not from a physical rite of circumcision, for it came to Abraham before he was ever circumcised. And he received the sign of circumcision, which was the seal of that righteousness of the faith which he had even before he was circumcised, that he might be the father of all of those who believe, though they be not circumcised, that the righteousness might be imputed unto them also. So God's righteousness imputed to all men who believe. And the father of circumcision, he's the father of those who are not circumcised who believe, and also the father of those who are circumcised who believe, who are not of the circumcision only, but who also walk in the steps of faith of our father Abraham, which he had being yet uncircumcised. For the promise that he should be the heir of the world was not made to Abraham or to his seed through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. You see, God promised this to Abraham 400 years before he ever gave the law. So it doesn't come by the law. It doesn't come by the rite of circumcision, which the Jew was trusting in, these two things. But God gave it to Abraham before he ever gave the law, before he ever told Abraham to circumcise his sons, in order that it might be applicable to all men, regardless of race. If they are only which are of the law are the heirs, then faith is made void and the promise is nullified. Because the law works wrath. For where no law is, there is no transgression. Now, you can only transgress a law if there is a law. If there is no law, then how can you transgress it? So, it is of faith that it might be by grace to the end that the promise might be sure or be certain. You see, it can never be certain if it was predicated upon me, or upon my works, or my efforts, or my faithfulness, or whatever. If it were predicated upon that, it would never be certain from day to day. I'd never really know if I was saved. I may be saved today, but oh, tomorrow I may blow it bad. You see, if it was predicated upon my works, in order that it might be certain, in order that it might be sure, God has established it then through grace and faith. Not to that only which is of the law, but to those which are of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. As it is written, I have made thee a father of many nations, not just one, the Jews, before him who whom he believed, even God who makes alive the dead and calls those things which be not as though they were. Now, this is an interesting aspect about God, and I like this. God said to Abraham, before Isaac was ever conceived, through Sarah shall thy seed be called. And he spoke of Isaac existing before he was ever born. He spoke of him as already existing before he was ever born. Now, God can do that because God lives in the eternal. And in the eternal, everything is now. So God living in the eternal can speak of things as already existing that don't yet exist in the time frame that we live in. Because God living in the eternal sees them as though they already existed because he knows they're going to exist, though we have not yet caught up to that time frame. And so God can speak of things that are not as though they are because of living in the eternal. Now, this is one of the difficulties that we living in the time frame have in understanding God. There's tremendous difficulty in understanding the resurrection of the dead. When does it happen and so forth? Well, you see, the minute my soul and spirit leaves this body, I also then enter into the eternal timeless zone where everything is now. So to help confuse the issue, Solomon in Ecclesiastes 3:16 said, and that which has been is now, and that which shall be has already been. Now you're talking about the eternal, no time zone. So that which has been is now, that which shall be has already been. Today is tomorrow, and yesterday is today. Wait a minute. All right, let's go up to Pasadena. It's New Year's Day. We're standing at the corner there on Colorado Boulevard, and the Long Beach float is coming down the street. It's now in sight. And we see the band coming in front of it and marching, and we see the float go by, and we're awing and ooing. Oh, isn't that beautiful? And the float moves on down a few blocks. And here comes the Sierra Madre float. And we're now entranced by the beauty of the Sierra Madre float, which a few minutes ago, the people on up the street were entranced by its beauty. But now it's past them, and it's come to us. But it also passes by, and now four blocks down, they're ooing and awing over the Sierra Madre float, and we're watching another float come into view. And I, standing at this point, watch the parade go by. Now, where I am standing, the Sierra Madre float went by 4 minutes ago. It has now moved on down in the procession down Colorado Boulevard. I am now watching a new float come by. Where this float now is, in 4 minutes, will be where the Sierra Madre float now is. Or let's make it Long Beach, it's easier. And where this float will be, the Long Beach float now is. Where the Long Beach float was, this float now is. Because I'm standing at one time frame of reference and watching it all go by in a procession. It's constantly moving in this procession, as does time, constantly moving in a procession, and I stand and look at it as it passes by. Now, if I could get in the Goodyear blimp and fly above Pasadena and look down from that observation cabin, I could see the entire parade from the beginning to end all at one shot. And thus, I could see the Long Beach float, and I could see the Sierra Madre float, and I could see the Mexico float, and all at the same time, because now I'm looking down, and I see the entire procession at once. I'm no longer limited to this one corner and watching it in time frames passing by. So God, looking down on the procession of history, can see the entire seen at one view. He can see Adam sinning in the garden. And where Adam was 6,000 years ago, I am tonight, as I'm moving in the procession. But God can still see the whole procession at once. And he can see the glorious coming again of Jesus Christ, and he can see the millennial reign, and he can see the whole thing. Because he's outside of time, looking down and not limited to the time frames. And thus, God says, oh, that Long Beach float, what a beauty. Oh, I haven't seen it. You know, it hasn't come by here yet. Oh, it's a beauty. I have to wait for it to pass by. But God has already seen it, and he speaks of it as existing, though in my time reference, it hasn't existed yet. It hasn't come by me yet. Time hasn't come this far to me yet. But God, living in the eternal outside of time, sees the entire picture with one view. Thus, God speaks of things as existing, though in my time frame they have not yet existed. But God sees them. He knows they're going to exist because he's outside of the time frame, and thus he speaks. And that's where prophecy comes in. God's just speaking of what he's looking at, what he can see. He's not bound by time. Now, our puny little finite minds just can't grasp this. I cannot think apart from time. I'm bound in my thinking processes to time. And I cannot think apart from time. God can. God sees the whole. I see only the part. We see in part. We know in part. We prophesy in part. But when that which is perfect, the complete, has come, then these things which are in part will be done away. For we will know then, even as we are known. So this interesting aspect about God is given to us here by Paul. God who makes alive the dead. When God said to Abraham, take now your son, your only son Isaac, and offer him as a sacrifice, Abraham by faith took his son and journeyed to the mountain. Now, Abraham didn't know how God was going to do it, but Abraham knew that he was going to return to his servants with his son. I and the lad will go and worship and will come again. We're going to go up and worship God and we're going to come again. But wait a minute, Abraham, you're going to offer him as a sacrifice. I know that, but God said, through Isaac shall thy seed be called. Isaac doesn't have any children yet, so you see, God's got a problem. Isaac's got to come back with me because through Isaac, the seed is going to be called. Isaac's got to have children. So God is going to have to raise him from the dead if necessary, because God's got to keep his word. Now, that's God's problem, how he's going to keep his word. He told me to offer him as a sacrifice. I'm going to do that. But he's got to keep his word to me, so he's going to raise him up from the dead if necessary. So you see, he was believing in the resurrection. For 3 days, Isaac was dead in the mind of Abraham as they were journeying. But yet he believed in the resurrection. I'm going to offer him as a sacrifice, but God's going to raise him from the dead. Through faith, Hebrews 11, Abraham offered Isaac, believing that God would, if necessary, raise him from the dead, because God said, through Isaac shall thy seed be called. So that was where Abraham took this step of faith. A lot of people don't understand it. They say, oh, how can a man offer his own son? Oh, and they get all shook over the story of Abraham because they don't know the entire scripture. They don't realize the faith of Abraham. He knew that Isaac had to be alive to bear children. And so, God, you've got a problem. It seems like it's an insolvable problem, but that's not my problem, Lord. It's your problem. Isaac's got to come back with me. He's got to have children. Because you told me, through Isaac shall the seed be called. So God spoke of Isaac's seed before he ever had any children, because God knew he was going to have children. Abraham knew the word of God had to come to pass, and so he was willing to go ahead and sacrifice his son, if that's what God says, because God's got to keep his word, and Isaac's got to come alive with me. Belief in the resurrection. So against hope, he believed in hope, or against any understanding of how God can do it, yet he believed in God, that he might become the father of many nations according as it was spoken, so shall thy seed be. And not being weak in the faith, he didn't consider his own body now dead when he was about 100 years old, neither yet the deadness of Sarah's womb. The first key to Abraham's faith is not considering the human difficulties. And that's our first stumbling stone to faith, is we're always considering the human difficulties. It's so interesting how that we're always measuring our problems into categories of simple, difficult, impossible. But Abraham did not consider the human difficulty here. That he was going to have a son when he was 100 years old, the deadness of his own body, or his own, he didn't consider his own body not dead. He's probably impotent by this time. Nor yet the deadness of Sarah's womb. She had probably gone through the menopause. No problem. God said, she's going to have a son. It's God's problem, not mine. And he didn't consider these human aspects or difficulties. Secondly, he staggered not at the promise of God. Well, I don't see how God can do that. Yeah, I know God said he would, but I don't know if he means me. He staggered not at the promises of God. But being strong in the faith, he gave glory to God. Oh, thank you, Lord, for that son. Oh, Lord, I appreciate so much you doing this for Sarah. She's, you know, wanted a kid all of her life, Lord, and now I'm going to give her a boy. That's just really neat, Father. Lord, I thank you. I praise you. For you see, he was fully persuaded that what God had promised, he was able also to perform. Hey, I can't perform, I know that. I can't do it. Tried in many years and I failed. But God is able to do it. And God has promised that through Sarah, I'm going to have a son. And so I know that God is able to perform his promise to me. Four keys to faith. Considering not the human difficulties, staggering not at the promise, but just taking the promise and praising the Lord and thanking God for the promise, knowing, being fully persuaded that God is able to do whatever he's promised. Therefore, his faith was imputed unto him for righteousness. God said, that's a righteous man. He believes my word. He trusts my word. But for us also, to whom it shall be imputed, if we believe on him who raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead, who was delivered for our offenses and was raised again for our justification. So even as Abraham's faith was accounted for righteousness, so our faith in God who raised Jesus from the dead, who was crucified for our offenses, but was raised again for our justification, our faith in Jesus, God accounts to us for righteous, and God looks upon that faith and declares that we are righteous. Does that mean I can go out and do whatever I want? Live after my flesh? Indulge in just any kind of a thing I desire? Because after all, it's my faith that God counts for righteousness. Chapter 5. Paul gets into some of these foolish speculations that people often make and the tragic mistakes that they make when they take grace and try to run with it into lasciviousness and use it as a cloak for their evil deeds. And so as we move into chapter 5, Paul will deal with the subject, shall we sin freely that grace might abound? Shall we just go ahead and can we just go ahead and live however we want after our flesh because of God's grace? Does that mean that it doesn't matter how I live? You see, if you quit the study tonight, you can be in left field and left out. You better come back and get the other side of the coin, or you could be in deep, deep trouble. Don't take this and run with it yet. You've got to realize that he is talking to a special category of people who have been crucified with Christ, who are reckoning the old man to be dead and are living now after the Spirit, the new life in the Spirit in the resurrected Christ. So you've got to get the rest of the story to get the balance. I am amazed at God's love for me. I'm amazed that Jesus Christ loves me so much, that he was willing to take the penalty of my sin. He was willing to die in my place. He was willing to suffer the consequences for my guilt. I love him and I appreciate his love for me. And because of my love for him, I want to live for him. I want to serve him. Because of my love for him, I want to do only those things that are pleasing to him. I don't want to do those things that would displease him. I want to walk as he walked. I want to forgive as he forgave. I want to love as he loved. For you see, the love of Christ constrains me. And thus I live by a higher standard than any law could dictate. For I am bound by the law of love. Love for God and love for Jesus Christ. That causes me to only desire to do those things that will bring glory to him.
We'll return with more of our verse-by-verse Bible study in the book of Romans on our next broadcast as Pastor Chuck continues to teach through the Bible, and we do hope you'll make plans to join us. This message has been provided to you by the generous supporters of The Word for Today. For additional information about how you can support this ministry, please visit us online at thewordfortoday.org. There you'll find free message downloads from Pastor Chuck, as well as links to our podcast and other resources to help you grow in your Christian walk. You can also call us at 1-800-272-9673, or you can order a physical copy of today's message by mentioning Romans 4. Again, that phone number is 1-800-272-9673. Our office hours are 8 a.m. to 5 p.m. Pacific Time. If you prefer to write, our mailing address is P.O. Box 8000, Costa Mesa, California, 92628. Join us again next time as Pastor Chuck continues his verse-by-verse study through the Bible. That's right here on the next edition of The Word for Today. And now, once again, here's Pastor Chuck.
May you walk this week in such a way as to bring glory unto the Father, that he may look upon you and be pleased as you express to him your love through the life that you live. God bless you and give you a beautiful week walking with Jesus, filled with his Spirit.
The Word for Today presents Biblical Counseling, a powerful resource that covers over 200 real-life topics. Whether you're a believer or not, we all face tough situations in life. In Biblical Counseling, Pastor Chuck Smith addresses these challenges with clear, compassionate insight. Each topic is listed alphabetically and includes Pastor Chuck's commentary along with practical illustrations to help you understand what God says about your situation. When you're feeling confused or discouraged, and man's advice isn't enough, turn to God's Word, because he's already given you the counsel you need. Order Biblical Counseling today at TWFT.com or call 1-800-272-9673. I'm your host, Kathy Parrish. Thanks for listening.
Little country church on the edge of town. It's not the way it used to be.
This program is sponsored by Calvary Chapel of Costa Mesa, California.